honest here, but glad you guys made it on a holiday weekend. But the reason we're talking about the food we love the least or hate the most or hide under our rice or, like Lena said, feed under the table to the dog is today. This is the Sunday, kind of in retrospect, when you probably should have gone camping. You probably should have skipped church and just, so often here at Neighborhood Church, I feel so good, to be able to say, hey, you're going to love this message. This is going to encourage you. And sometimes, most of the time, God's Word challenges us to really step out and give of ourselves. But there's some Sundays when the message is, hey, you just need to soak up and be encouraged by this message of God's goodness and love. Don't do anything with this. Just appreciate it and just bask in it. Well, today's just one of those messages where it's, to me, okay, Brussels sprouts was my tough food. This is like spiritual Brussels sprouts today, what we're going to be delving into. But I can eat Brussels sprouts. I can eat the way my wife makes them. She chars them, just soaks them in garlic and salt and stuff, and so I'm barely even tasting any Brussels in those sprouts. And so, but what's your, okay, so I heard some people fish was off the menu. I love fish. Okay, liver, yeah, so liver and onions maybe associate with a little bit of a punishment. I don't know if, but there's some things like Brussels sprouts that are so good for you though, but they're so tough to swallow. And so today's message is just one of those topics that it's so good for you and me. Yet it's just the last thing any of us enjoy, and it's waiting. Specifically, waiting on God can be just an incredible challenge. But it's one of the most interesting themes in the story of the life of David. And it comes out in David's Psalms, but we see it in so many episodes, and we're going to look at a couple of those today. But I wanted to have a little fun anyway, even because we had to make sure and eat our vegetables today. Well, let's have a little fun before we get into that. Okay, if this comes through a little blurry. Hopefully that'll be a little spoonful of sugar here to help the medicine go down. But I love what John Ortberg, who's a pastor and an author, has to say about the whole topic of waiting. And biblically, waiting on God, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming who God wants us to be. And it's something none of us enjoy. I know I've met one person in my whole life who enjoys the process of waiting. I happen to be married to her, and it's the weirdest thing. I mean, it'd be nice to be in a rush, but she's never in a rush about anything, and there's never any like milestone that needs to be hit out there. I mean, Denise is just always so in the moment and able to do that. And it's been so good for me, yet so unbelievable, because it's like, don't you want this or to get to that? She's all in God's timing, you know, and it's been an amazing model for me. And it's something we see, and we're going to see a lot of today in the life of David. We've been in this series, and this is the third Sunday, we're looking at King David and what it means to pursue the heart of God. But I got to get you guys caught up a little bit here, because we're looking at different episodes, and where we last left David was on the battlefield with Goliath last Sunday. And the week before that, we saw when he was he's just this young shepherd boy, and the prophet Samuel comes to his home. And he's the runt of the litter that's at first completely overlooked when Samuel shows up to call on God's next choice for a king, someone after God's own heart. And it's this young shepherd boy who God is calling, although he's got these seven older brothers who, you know, are just, one's Brad Pitt, the other's Matt Damon, you know, the other. I mean, so they're just, down the line, these guys are stars, but God says, I don't look at the outward appearance. There's someone missing. And they go get David, and he's the choice. And he's called, and Samuel anoints him right there on the spot to be the next king of the kingdom of Israel. Problem is, King Saul, bad King Saul, is still in charge. Remember, Samuel even was a little fearful of this mission to this little old town of Bethlehem where Jesse and his sons lived. Because how do I go around anointing new kings when there's still a king in charge? If word gets out, I'm going to be in quite a bit of trouble. And God says, don't worry, I'll take care of that. But this starts the process of years before David ever becomes king. He's a teenager at this time, and it's not until he's well into his adulthood, probably around the age of 30 or so, before he actually becomes king. There's years that go by. He starts off, word gets out that he's a musician, and he gets called into the king's palace, and he's just this anonymous, Saul doesn't even make the connection for a while that this little, this musician in his court is that same kid that slew the giant Goliath on the battlefield. But after that battle of Goliath, all of a sudden, this young shepherd boy hits rock star status, and the word gets out about him. And let me read you a little snippet here from the stories in the Old Testament to give you a flavor of what begins to happen and the tension that builds between the existing king and the king to be. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. He's not only in his court, but there is a musician, but he's also working his way up in the military. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, women from all over the towns of Israel, here come the groupies, came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals, but this was their song. Saul has killed thousands, and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. But the more success that came along, the more accolades that David experienced, the more jealousy, to the point where David became a wanted man. and Saul was after him to the point where David had to leave town. He, for a long time, goes and he lives in a Philistine village, of all places, the town of Gath, the hometown of Goliath at one point. And for many, many years, David is out of the picture as far as the kingdom of Israel. He is on the run. He's a fugitive. And he kind of collects over time a band of loyal followers, guys that he's fought on the battlefield with, that kind of surround him and become kind of his personal army of bodyguards to defend him. And we're going to look at a couple of episodes as we talk about this, our relationship with God and how it's worth the wait to wait on God. And so I want to read you a couple of the most amazing stories. And there's a lot of feel free to giggle. There's a lot of humor in these. So the first one has to do with a couple guys in a cave. So let me fill in the gaps here and share these stories that come out of that Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're kind of encapsulating several chapters together in these passages. After Saul returned from another battle with the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops. So these are his Green Berets, his best guys from all Israel, and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave, a little potty break, to relieve himself. But as it happened, lo and behold, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. We've got this guy handed to us on a silver platter. Now's the time." Dave, you know exactly what to do. I mean, David's a killing machine. From his shepherd days, you know, defending his flock from bears and lions, to his success on the battlefields, I mean, he is known. He can easily take Saul out at this moment. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. So imagine what's going on here. You know, Saul's, you know, doing what he needs to do here in this cave, you know, but in the dark depths of it, you know, creeps out, you know, David, you know, it's this quiet stealth move, and just cuts off a corner of the king's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him, even though he chose me next. Saul's still in place. I've got to respect that." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. "Back off, guys. We can't force this. If God wants this to happen, he's going to make it happen. That's not my call." After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one." When David finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Now he's being all nice. Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule." Happy ending, right? Okay, sounds good. They made up, and then Saul's basically going to turn in his resignation that week and recommend David to take over the kingdom. No! I mean, it's like a weekend goes by and he starts hating David again. It's like, you know, I got to get after that guy. He's like, you know, and it turns out those were crocodile tears, and he was just trying to sound good, and it happens all over again. David's still on the hunt. He's still being hunted by King Saul. Second story. About the same pocket of Samuel, a little later. This one has to do with a javelin and a jug. Now some men from Ziph came to Saul at Gibeah to tell him, guess what? We found him. We know where he is now. David is hiding on the hill of Hakiah, which overlooks Jeshimon. So Saul took, again, 3,000 of Israel's elite troops. 3,000 guys. I mean, David's got a couple hundred, but they're way outnumbered. Took 3,000 and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hakiah near Jeshimon, where David was hiding. When David learned that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, he sent out spies to verify the report of Saul's arrival. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. But again, David, like a cat, just the nerves of a burglar, stealthily sneaks in. David and his buddy Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying, sleeping around him. Once again, this gets whispered to David. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time. Abishai whispered to David, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. No, David said, in a whisper, no. David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? You're killing me, David. Seriously. I mean, you can't, I know that's the right thing to do, but you're putting your career path so behind by this move. It's right there for you. Jump on it. Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age. Or the way that now, he's probably going to live to 100, and you're going to be on the run, and you're not going to have anything that God's promised to you. It's the voices that David is hearing. Saul will die of old age, or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. God is surely, where am I? Deep sleep. There we go. David climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to the soldiers and to Abner, the son of Ner. Wake up, Abner. Who is it? Abner demanded. Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you? David taunted. Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty as you? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were beside his head? And he's kind of taunting Abner, the commander, saying, once again, I was there. You guys are coming after me, and you missed me, but I didn't have to miss you. But David waited because he knew it wasn't his call. When God wanted him to take the throne, it was going to have to be in God's timing. Although all the voices around him were saying, look, here it is. All you have to do is do it for yourself. But it wasn't the right way, and David knew that. And this comes out in so many of David's songs. Any YouTube fans? So King David's estate is still getting royalties on this song. Well, actually, Bono's estate is still getting Bono's, YouTube 40 comes right out of Psalm 40. That's where the name comes from. For those of you that are YouTube fans, or maybe not YouTube fans. But it's this amazing song, and this is just the first stanza of it, where David reflecting on his experiences in the wilderness in his younger days. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. And as Bono made it famous. I will sing a new song. But how long to sing this song? You know, and this frustration that can come with waiting on God, because so many times our timing, because of how impatient we easily grow to be with our ambitions, our careers, our relationships, our plans, our finances, all those things play into this challenge of waiting in life. But look how much is going on just in this little song, just in this one little stanza. He turned to me and heard my cry. We're assured that we know we have God's attention. If nothing else, we know God is aware. But He's going to act. He lifted me out, and God does rescue us. He does come to our rescue, and David experienced that. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He will always provide. And that relationship with Him, we can count on security from God. And we also gain a new insight. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. And this not only affects our life, but those around us who see how, I mean, the message that's sent to David's companions was that, who is this guy? He lives in a different way. But they were able to see how God did care for David. And it wasn't that long, you know, it was still some years, but Saul does eventually die in a battle. He's surrounded. I mean, it is, and I'll let you read this some, you know, on your own, but it's a pretty intense battle, and he's surrounded. There's no way out. But back in the day, you didn't want to get captured. It was better to fall on your sword, and that is what Saul did. But David was so, he still respected Saul's authority. I wasn't really planning on saying this, but it's such an amazing story. So, but it also gives you, you know, David wasn't afraid of killing, that's for sure. But he was never going to do it in the wrong way. So David is hiding out in a little town, and he gets the news, because as soon as people heard that Saul was dead, you wanted to be the first one to get that message to David. You know, you're hoping for like a little reward, a little tip, you know, for getting the word out that Saul's dead, because now it's your time. And this guy, he's the fastest runner, and he makes it to where David is. As he's out of breath, he says, "Good news, David. Saul is dead." Fell on his sword. And David's like, "How can you be happy about it?" He was so upset at this guy for being happy that the Lord's anointed, even though he had gone so south. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. He had gone so south that he actually strikes the messenger down. So that was one of those instances of kill the messenger. And so David did. But this whole concept of waiting, as tough as it is, we're all waiting on something. What are you waiting for on today? What are you waiting for? Is it maybe clarity for that next season in your life, for those next steps, maybe on a career path? Is it provision? Is it finances? Is it healing? Whether it's something physical or something emotional or something relational that has been impacting you and weighing you down? Is it to get over that hurdle of whatever is that stick point in your life that you need to grow through? Whatever it is. And it's just a few things to get you thinking. What is it today that can't happen soon enough for you, that's been keeping you up at night? Because when is this ever going to click in for me? Does God know where I'm at? Is this ever going to change? How do I take this next step? When is this going to happen? Because God wants you to know, just like He assured David, that He's got a plan. You are a very big part of it. And He's got a very unique plan and purpose for your life. But it's in His timing. And so how do we do that? How do we follow some steps to waiting? And this is some ideas that I've had to be force-fed over the years because I'm not good at waiting. I don't like waiting through commercials. Every time Donovan called a timeout in that game last night, it drove me crazy because I just wanted to get back to the action because I would stop the momentum of the Warriors that we would get, you know, and it's just like, no, let's get to this. Come on. But so often we need to surrender to a timing that's not our own. And so people that aren't Warriors fans are going, who's what? Anyway, but I pretty much know all of you are, so go with that. This idea of surrendering to God's timing. And then the New Testament puts it this way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. But it is. It's an ego struggle. It's a battle of pride that we've got to let go. We've got to wave that white flag to God's timing. Because He sees the big picture. And He's got better clock management than we do. And I'm reminded of this every time, you know, just yesterday, our youngest was so excited to go to her buddy's birthday party, and then she was going to get to sleep over, and she's been looking forward to this. And as soon as she woke up that morning, you know, it was like, you know, how many hours until the party? You know, it's like, okay, it's like 7 hours, you know, and so like 15 minutes. How many hours now? You know, it's still 7. You just said 7 hours. Yeah, well, a few minutes have gone by. You know, and she's looking at me like minutes, hours. She doesn't get. Okay, that's. I mean, there's going to be. We haven't even had breakfast yet. There's going to be breakfast and lunch, and then a long time, and then you're going to go. You know, but still, that didn't stop her from needing to question. You know, what to me was a very basic understanding. This party's going to happen. You're going to be gone from the house for a long time. Don't worry. You're going to get what you want. You know, it's like you have something to look forward to with your buddy for a good chunk of time. It's going to happen. But still, you know, and as I'm getting frustrated with her, I'm going, oh, man, Lord, is that how you feel about me? Because when I get frustrated, you know, and I can't see the forest from the trees, and I don't have that big picture, that's how you're thinking right here. Because I can't seem to be able to get the message across that you just have to chill out. And you've got lots of things at hand right now that you need to work on. You need to get your room cleaned up. You know, you need to have some breakfast. You need to just enjoy this time now instead of being so... And this is where it really gets me, because my personality can get so wrapped up in tomorrow and next week and next month, where I'm not able to live in the moment and enjoy this time. Denise finally figured out how to. She evidently has to do with margaritas, and so if I'm halfway through a margarita, I'm a much better in the moment. So that's the magic of margaritas for your Pastor Rick, evidently. So that was discovered a couple years ago, but. I don't know if that's any spiritual nugget or anything, but we all need to learn to wait on God's timing and live in that moment, because it can be so easy to get distracted. And another thing that makes it tough, another step to waiting, has to do with keeping some blinders on and staying focused on our life and what God has given us and resist. But this can be such a challenge to waiting. Resist those comparisons that can be so easy to do. And this line from the Old Testament book of Isaiah speaks to this. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when others succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And you might be, you know, some of this might be, you might have experienced maybe in your job or in another context where a coworker or somebody else has gotten away with something or done something that's maybe a little shady, but it's advanced them. You know, I've seen this. I've been in jobs where I've looked around and said, man, all I've got to do is, you know, I remember one time having a little pressure from the president of the company. I was in charge of this little engineering division. And he looked at me and said, well, Rick, these numbers are not coming out the way I was hoping. Isn't there any way these numbers could come out the way I'm hoping, you know, hint, hint. And it would have been very easy for me to manipulate some things. Nobody, the two of us right there, just two guys talking, right, would have never gotten around anywhere, and it would have really been made a difference of tens of thousands of dollars on this particular project. And I was faced with that choice. Here I am. I mean, this guy is the one who recruited and hired me, and this is where potential bonuses could come from, you know, and decisions. And I just feel like I can't do that, you know. And I remember he looked at me funny, like, "What do you mean? You can easily do that. I know you can do that." And I said, "No, I can't do that." And then it clicked in what I was talking about. And for a moment, there was this look, okay, I'm getting fired, you know, kind of thing. And then there was this, just how that little line in that psalm, "Others will come to know." You know, there was this look. And ever since then, there was kind of a new respect that the CEO of the company had for me. That he knew that, okay, we're not going to make that money on this job, but maybe we've got something better. Maybe we've got something better going for us. Maybe we're not going to feel it right now, but maybe that'll come along somehow. But I got to admit, I was trembling in my loafers that day. I mean, it was, I thought maybe that was it, because it can be tough when you look around. It doesn't even have to be others' wicked schemes, just those who maybe their priorities are focused on some other things, but when you're trying to align your priorities with God's, and you're seeing others either move up the ladder or go on those trips or drive those cars, you know, or whatever it is. But it's apples and oranges. You're you. And God has a timing and a plan for you. Don't get distracted with what's going on. The grass is not greener. The grass is greener on your side when you're living for God. And He's going to show up. But resist those comparisons. And in the meantime, be faithful. Be faithful with what He's given you. And Jesus told this story about the importance of, even when you can't see it and no one else is watching and you kind of left to waiting and kind of holding the bag, it makes a huge difference what you do in that moment. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. And this is what you can look forward to when you wait on God. The God of the universe will come and serve you. It may not be in your timing, but thank goodness it's not in your timing and my timing. Because honestly, we'd probably mess it up. Even though we think like a first grader who thinks that all the candy in the world right now is going to be completely harmless and actually good for me, it's not. God has better things planned for you in His timing. And so we can be free from that. We can, I can walk into a place where I've seen my wife model of the freedom and the joy of waiting. I don't have to push this. I don't have to make this happen. Just like King David, I don't have to make this happen. When it's the right timing, it will be completely obvious, because God will make it completely clear. Because of the work He does, He will show up and He will be dressed to serve and to put into action His goodness that He's all along planned for me. And in the meantime, I can take joy in the freedom of living in the moment and experiencing what God wants for me in that moment. And it will be worth the wait to surrender God's timing, to resist those comparisons, and be faithful in the meantime. Because you can be assured, God is at work. We say a little prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that that is true. Thank you that we're not lost or forgotten about. That we're very much on a very specific timeline and schedule that you are overseeing, that you've put in place, and you know what's best. And we're on your clock. We're on your schedule. We're not missed. We're not left out. And so, Lord, we want to trust in that. And we want to live in the moment and be ready and serving you, knowing that your timing is best. And when you're ready to give us what you want for us and what you know is best for us, it'll be in that just perfect timing. And so, Lord, let us live in that. Let us live in the moment in faith and trust and at peace, surrendering to your timeline. And Lord, let us follow this example of King David, to not have to force our ambition or our hopes or our timeline into our circumstances, Lord, but just to, with freedom and joy and ease, let you bring that to us. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing on everybody here, that they would see how worthwhile waiting on you is. And Lord, we would just all become better at being still and being patient. We pray this in Jesus' name. As Keith leads us in some more worship, know that you're invited to the Lord's table to experience and remember His goodness, His sacrifice, His love, His body given and poured out for each of us. Amen.